Are you not surprised? We chose a cross today because you well know that the Christmas stories that are in the scripture, the wise men, Jesus and Joseph and Bethlehem and the angels and all that sort of thing, do not tell the whole story of Jesus. And if you want to know what Christmas is all about, you can't stop at the manger. It's important to have know those stories, but you have to go on to the cross and beyond, because the message of Christ is absolutely incomplete without what occurs on the cross. And it's interesting how Luke, and by the way, you can be turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 4 if you would like. It's interesting how Luke sets this up. If you just kind of study the flow of his book, in chapter 1, he basically tells us that Jesus was the Savior, that Jesus was qualified, that Jesus was verified who he was by the fact that prophecy predicted these things that would happen. So he's prophetically qualified. He fulfilled all of that requirement to be our Savior. And then you come to the what happens after that. You have the fact that he is in chapter 3. You have John the Baptist coming on the scene, and he's prepared in that regard. And then you have the story of Jesus being baptized in the Jordan by John, pointing out that historically, in fitting into that narrative of what would have to come in what order, it's a fulfillment of him being the Savior. He's qualified because of that. And then you have the genealogy that takes place in the end of chapter 3, which shows that Jesus in his genealogy, his lineage, his heritage, his family, if you will, fully qualified him to be the Messiah. And then you have in chapter 4, the beginning of the chapter, you have the story of Jesus after he began his public ministry. He's now an adult. He goes out in the wilderness and is tempted by the devil for 40 days. And as Satan tempts him, he's victorious over all those temptations to show us that our Savior is morally qualified to be our Savior. In other words, before we get to the full announcement of why Jesus has come, we have to understand that he fits all these categories. And it kind of builds up to that. And then in chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, we have how Luke announces to us from Jesus' own lips by quoting a passage from the Old Testament, namely the book of Isaiah, namely chapter 61. Jesus by his own lips says to us, "This is what I am here to do. This is who I am." The Christmas stories can tell us about when he came and tell who he came and where he came and all that, but the why and the what have to wait to his adult unveiling, and that's what we want to look at this morning. So I think it completes the story. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to look at verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to read some verses together, and I would appreciate if you would follow along in your own text of Scripture if you have it available. There's some brown-covered volumes in the seats if you want to borrow one of our Bibles as well. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it is written. Now this is the quote from first two, three verses of Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now he was invited, as was common in their day, to have someone come and read the scriptures, and they would stand up when they would read and do that. He had that honor that day. Now, one of the things that's not included in Luke's account is he's already done some miracles. He's already kind of creating a stir in the world at that time. But now he's come back to his hometown. He's come back to his home synagogue, his home people there in Nazareth, where they knew him. They saw him grow up. They knew his parents and all of his other family members. So he chooses this scripture. And then look, verse 20. "Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him." They knew something was up with Jesus. Now he's there. He's come back home. He's going to make his statement. He's read the scriptures. He sits down and this was the common methodology. The teacher that day would sit down and teach from the scriptures the passage that was just read. So all the eyes are fixed on him, and that's what he says. And he began to say to them, quote, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now we just read that as a text on a page. But it would suffice to say, in the impact in their hearts, it'd be like a bomb got dropped into their midst. He said, what? He's claiming what? He's thinking what? He's indicating to us what? It says, verse 22, they were still fixed on him. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? How can what's coming out of him be from this family? How does this work? They're trying to process this. And then he speaks to what he knows already, because he knows every heart. He speaks to their unbelief. He said to them, verse 23, you will surely say to this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And he said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. So that's what he's anticipating. And then he makes reference to two stories in the Old Testament. But I tell you, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So basically, he's already anticipating the synagogue people, the people of Nazareth, they're going to reject him. He says this, I'm going to be about something bigger. So he picks two Old Testament stories where God blessed Gentile people. In essence saying, my work is bigger than just this provincial, this area, this people. This is for the whole world. And you see the reaction. And all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. I've had some people who didn't like what I had to preach, but I've never faced that. I mean, they just are, because of their disbelief. They knew what he was claiming. And it was not just something he was saying, it was what he was claiming personally. So when he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, verse 18, he's saying, that's me. These things are fulfilled in your hearing. There's verse 30, then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. I wish Luke would have given us a little more information. Was that miraculous disappearing, reappearing? Did he just have such a demeanor about him that no one was, you know, going to give him the last shove over the cliff? I don't know, but it was not his time. It was not the will of God, and he passed through unharmed. So in this text that Luke selected to be kind of the announcement, if you will, of who Jesus was, in this Nazareth synagogue setting, Jesus tells us indeed who he is, why he came, and what he's all about. And it all kind of revolves around verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And we'll get to that as we come back through this text. I want to look primarily at verses 18 and 19, because that's the text in the Old Testament he has enunciated. We've looked for the last 3 weeks from Isaiah chapter 9 and kind of tracked that into the New Testament. But this one sort of, we start at the New Testament, we track our way back to Isaiah 61, as we will do in just a moment. First of all, in this statement, there's a proclamation of something about his very nature and what he claims. And what he claims when he says this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing down in verse 21. It's simply this. What he was proclaiming was proclaimed by a qualified person. A qualified person. And in this instance, he's claiming the role of a priest. How do we know that? Look what he says in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Anointed me. In the Old Testament, if someone was anointing, they literally would take oil and pour it on their head to be a symbol of God's selection for a particular purpose. Now, there were prophets who would fall into that category. There certainly were kings that fell into that category. But the one group of people that almost universally were anointed with oil, were the priests. It would be inaugurated in the priesthood. There was this anointing, actually the high priest. So in other words, he's claiming the role of a priest. By using these words, applying them to himself, by speaking in the first person as he reads them, he says, the Lord has anointed me. The Lord has put his mark upon me. There's a New Testament term that you know very well that speaks of this anointing. It's the term, the title, the name of our Lord, the word Christ. It literally means one who is anointed or the anointed one. Every time we say that word, we're saying we believe that Jesus was anointed by God, selected by God, appointed by God into a priestly role, and so much more. By the way, that's why that's such a sacred term, and a term we should not use in any sort of callous or loose way. It's a sacred holy word that only applies to Jesus in reverence and worship. He's the anointed one. So he is that priest. Now, what does a priest do? A priest in the Old Testament would be the mediator, the go-between between humans and God himself. If you had messed up and you wanted to present a sacrifice to kind of be your way of dealing with your sin, you would take that sacrifice to a priest, and they would offer it on your behalf to God to make that statement back to God. If you needed some instructions and whatever before God, you had to go through someone. We no longer have a priest in that sense. In some sense, we all are priests, but Jesus is the one and only mediator, as it says in Scripture. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ. There it says again, Christ Jesus, the anointed one. This mediator is the anointed one. He's the priest. He's the one that connects us back to God, and he is the only one that can connect us back to God. The great news is he is fully qualified to do that for us. It's not just some vain hope in a person or some religion or some philosophy. We have someone who fully fits the bill to be our intermediator to take us back to God. And that's what brings us to this point with thinking about what he's done. When love came down, it came in the form of a mediator between man and God because he loved us. God was so in love with his creation of humanity that he didn't want us to be punished eternally for our sins and suffer the burden of that, but he sent a Savior to free us from that. God's crazy about his people. He's crazy about people. Obviously, we can always reject a gift, just like someone wraps up a gift and gives you. If you don't open it, it really is of no benefit to you. But the Lord Jesus has paid sin's price, and now we need to open through our acceptance of that, our faith in that. And if you've done that, then we have this qualified person that we worship. Next, he fills another role. Look again at verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's that anointing, because he's anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. So there's a preaching and a proclaiming. Well, what does that take us back to in the Old Testament? It's the role of the prophet. We have this one that's proclaimed by a qualified person, and this qualified person is not only a priest, but also a prophet. What he says is from God. You can count on it. It's trustworthy. It's what we need to know. In fact, he quotes from Isaiah 61 in verses 18 and 19. You see it there in front of you. But if Isaiah hadn't have written those words and Jesus spoke them, they would be just as much scripture, and they are just as much scripture, as the fact that Isaiah penned them all those years before. What he speaks is authoritative. It's trustworthy. It's for our benefit. And notice the content of it. We'll come back to this in just a moment. But preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. Sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty. This is a very positive, welcoming message to a people that, frankly, were desperate for that kind of a message. And frankly, the world is just as desperate as it ever has been for that kind of a message. And you and I have come to believe and know that that is true, because we have the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the priest, and there's one more. Notice in the end where it says in verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, who is it that gets to proclaim? What happens when? Think about Jesus when Mary and Joseph wound up in Bethlehem when it was time for Jesus to be born. Now, we know God arranged it. God prophetically arranged this and all that. But from the human standpoint, the reason Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem was because the king made a decree that in a certain time frame, you had to go back to your ancestral home and have this census, because we want to make sure we're getting all the taxes we're owed back in Rome. So it was a king who proclaimed, this was the year, this was the time, this was the season. You had to be where you needed to be. Kings proclaim when it is time to do what it is he wants done. So when it says to proclaim what? The acceptable year of the Lord, there's a proclamation. That is a kingly responsibility. So this qualified one in this text from Isaiah 61 is one who is fulfilling the eternal role of the priest, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the prophet, the one who proclaimed this gospel to the poor, who preached these great things, of these great truths. And he was the king, the one who sets the time, and we'll come back to what that means about the acceptable year of the Lord. The fact of the matter is, You and I complete in our understanding the gospel story that begins with his birth, or even before prophetically, but in time with his birth, arrival in Bethlehem, his birth, the announcement to the shepherds, the wise men, and all the things that we associate with that early part of Jesus' life on this earth. The fact that Mary and Joseph both had an angelic visitation to tell them of what was going on, and they would understand that they had a part in this. All that was to bring us to the place that we could just rest assured in the love of God, in the work of God, in the person of God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God is on the scene, and God has done something magnificent for humanity. That's the completed message that begins at Christmas and ultimately leads to the cross and beyond. It's interesting if you look at it in verse 18 where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me." Think about the persons herein named, okay? The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, okay, is upon me because he, God the Father, has anointed me, God the Son, to proclaim these things. Even all the way back in the Old Testament, God was presented as this God who is a triune being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons in one God in three persons. That's beyond our understanding because it's a way of just saying, Lord, you're higher than us, you're greater than us, you're superior than us. We worship you in wonder. We worship you in awe. We can't qualify you. We can't quantify you. We can't put you in categories. You are God. We worship you. And that God, in all that he's done, has sent the right person into the world to save sinners like us and to use us to tell other sinners that indeed a Savior has arrived. Not only does this tell us about his qualifications, I want to think about the audience for just a moment. You see, this message of this acceptable year of the Lord and all that's entailed in this was proclaimed by a qualified person, but it was also proclaimed to absolutely desperate people. The first of all, the ones who were in need of healing of their brokenheartedness. So let's think about the audience for a moment, and it's entailed and encapsulated in these verses. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Well, who are the poor here? Who are the ones that are beat up and battered? He continues that. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So the poor and the brokenhearted are this group of people to whom he has come. They're needy. They had needs of internally in their heart. They had needs externally with what they needed for life. I have come to proclaim to these folks who've been beat up and battered and brokenhearted, I come to proclaim a message of redemption, a message of hope, a message of joy, a message of comfort. I'm giving you this message. Now, they knew they were needy because they were an oppressed people living under the iron fist of Rome. They had some freedom, but they were oppressed. They were kept in their place. If you got out of line, the brutality of Rome was going to pour down on you, and it was going to be a swift enactment of the same. They were burdened with taxes. They were burdened with all that they faced. And in this moment of brokenheartedness, he says he's anointed me to preach, and the word gospel is important because that's the narrative that goes through the rest of the gospels. The good news, the news which is good, news that is joyous, news that is positive, good news to those who are needy. You know, we have sometimes, and maybe this is true of all of us, maybe it's true especially of us men, sometimes we have a hard time admitting our neediness. We like to feel like we got it all under control. Maybe that keeps us from just really accepting and announcing this Savior as we should. Yesterday, my son said, "Could you come over?" He's doing a little remodeling project in a room under his garage. And said, "Can you come over and help me with it for a few minutes?" I said, "Sure, I'll be over." He said, "Could you stop by Home Depot and pick up something for the?" I said, "Yeah, I got that." And so I show up, and it was a little frosty. It was a little snowy. And there's some steps that go down to this room under his garage. So I got about three steps down, and suddenly my feet went this way, and I went bam on my back. Just kabam. Oh, don't give me any sympathy. I'm okay. But I didn't drop my bag from Home Depot. I was proud of that. So I'm laying there for a second, and I'm like, okay, I'm breathing, and I'm not in heaven. That's first thing you check. And I don't think anything's broken. All the joints are still working. I'm just, I just had a little impact there and kind of skinned my elbow. And so I get up and kind of get back up on my feet. And I go down and I go through the door into this room. First thing Brandon says is, "Oh, you didn't come down those steps, did you? They're icy." And I simply said, "Yeah, I came down the steps." So I did. And I didn't want to tell him that I'd kind of, dad had sprawled himself out on the steps. I didn't tell him till the first service, and he was in, so he found it out like you found it out. But I thought, why do we do that? I don't want anyone to know that I've stumbled, I've fallen, I've got problems. I just want to cover all that up and not talk about it. Well, we have to know that we are needy. We sometimes do stumble and fall. Sometimes we mess up. We don't know which way to turn. We are in desperate need, like these people were in desperate need. But here's the great news. He proclaimed good news, gospel news, to a needy people. And if you're brokenhearted, he wants to put the pieces of that brokenheartedness back together. Usually we think of brokenhearted in terms of a failed romance. You know, oh, she's brokenhearted, he's brokenhearted. Or we put it in terms of we've lost someone that we love. We're brokenhearted because that person's no longer with us. Or we've had some tragedy. It's heartbreaking. It speaks of that emotional, you know, the debris is left after whatever is crashed and burned. And he says, I've come to put that back together. I know you're brokenhearted people. And it just drips with love and concern and care when he says that. Not only that, it's proclaimed to a desperate people. That's a message of liberty to the captives. He says to proclaim liberty to the captives in the end of verse 18. Well, what were they captive to? Well, they were captive to Rome, yes. They were captive to their own economic situation and their lack of freedom and all that. But what are we captive to? Usually we think of someone that's bound, that someone's captive to something, that sort of thing. We need to understand that indeed that we need to be set free from, first and foremost, from sin itself. You know, why do you not have to teach children how to be bad? You try really hard to teach them to be good. They just naturally go to bad. That's it. We're fallen. We're corrupt. We're depraved. There's nothing we can do. Nothing we can do about it except God's remedy in the person of the fully qualified person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That one who was laid in a manger was also nailed to a cross. That being the reality is, our sin problem has to be laid on him. As Paul wrote, Lord, laid on him the iniquity of us all, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the doctrine of imputation. It was one of the doctrines that Martin Luther, during that beginning of the Reformation, that just changed everything. That not only can my sin be laid on him, but his righteousness can be put onto my account, imputed into my account. What an amazing transformation, what an amazing transaction. If you've been set free from sin because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoice in that. Give thanks for that. And with his help, this process we call sanctification, you cooperate and seek to be growing and honor him and understand that we confess to him still our neediness for him to change us from the inside out. And also it's a message that needs to be announced even beyond these walls. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. And then he says in verse 19, which is sort of the penultimate point in this message, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. At that point, he stops, he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and he sets down and began to teach. Now, there's something very significant about this, because this is not just for any individual, any category. It's not just the brokenhearted, the captives, or anyone desperate. It's to everyone. This acceptable year of the Lord is an opportunity to absolutely everyone on this planet who's ever lived or ever will live. The acceptable year of the Lord. Now, I'm going to just flip over to Isaiah 61. You feel free to do so if you want to, or just listen carefully. But I want to read this entire verse, and you understand the verses we put in later so we could have some road markers to get to where we need to be quicker. But let me read the entire statement. Now, Jesus kind of stops, in our reckoning, halfway through a verse. This is Isaiah 61:2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and, rest of the sentence, the day of vengeance of our God. So Jesus, when he's saying this is fulfilled in your hearing, this is about me, the me's you hear in Isaiah 61 reference me in the first person, is what he's saying. He says, I've come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He leaves out, and the day of vengeance of God to comfort all who mourn. Why does he stop in mid-sentence? Because his first coming is mid-sentence of all he's going to do. He's very exact about this, very particular about this. Now notice, he says this is the acceptable year. That's going to be a day of visitation. Year's long, day is short. There's going to be this long period of this acceptable year of the Lord. And it's not just a year as in 12 months, but as a time period. But it's going to be this long period of this glorious, acceptable, something that we should enjoy and like It's positive, this time period, followed by a day short when the judgment will fall. You and I have the blessing. You and I have the joy of living in this time frame in which we do. Living after the works of Christ on this earth and His first coming are complete, and that message has been disseminated and the Word of God has been brought to us, which we have available to us today. But prior to the time when vengeance will fall on this world, of all the time frames to live in, this is a good place to live. This is an acceptable year, an acceptable time frame. This is a wonderful opportunity for us that before judgment falls in its severity, which it surely will, Jesus says, I'm here to proclaim this. This is an acceptable time. This is an acceptable time period. It's one in which I'm preaching the gospel. I'm fully qualified, prophet, priest, king. I'm one that I'm giving a message to those that are the poor and the brokenhearted and those that are, need to be set free. And it's an opportunity for absolutely everyone. And it's an opportunity for you, if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, to put your faith in Him, to come to Him and say, I'm needy, I'm poor, I'm brokenhearted. I need someone who's fully qualified to bring me back to God. And Lord Jesus, I recognize that's you, and I accept your gift of salvation through faith. If we could help you with that, or you have questions about that, I'd be glad to talk to you. Any of our pastors would, or maybe you'd be less intimidated to talk to a Christian friend or family member that knows the Lord, or just take the step of opening the Bible and read these texts for yourself. You can just jump into Luke 4 right here where we're at, and just keep reading through Luke, as the message of Christ is unveiled chapter after chapter, verse after verse, if you need Him. But for us, we have a job to do. Let me just give you four quick scenarios here, all right? If you are needy, here's what you do. If you're needy, you need to accept His gift and announce His gift. One or the other or both. I just talked to you if you need Him, if you need to accept Him. But for us who know Him, there's a world out here that desperately needs this to be announced by us. We have a grand opportunity to do it at Christmas time. We have an opportunity to do it at any time. I would encourage you to make this part of your daily prayer routine. And that's simply this. Lord, if you'd be pleased, give me an opportunity to say something for you to somebody who needs the message. Someone who is spiritually poor and needy. Someone who's spiritually brokenhearted. Someone who's desperate in captivity spiritually. Let me be able to use my lips and my voice and my life to say something, Lord, for you so that they would hear that this is an acceptable time, a time of opportunity for all men to come to Christ. So accept and announce. So if we're needy and we recognize our need and we recognize we live in a needy world, that's our mission. If you're brokenhearted, what do? Well, you accept and announce the same message. Maybe you tailor to the brokenhearted. If you're brokenhearted, or you know someone who is brokenhearted, what's the solution? Whatever the question, whatever the need, Jesus is the answer ultimately. He's the answer. Point them to Him. If you're bound, same thing. Accept and announce if you're bound. Or you know someone who is. You know, and sometimes the bondage is not some addiction or some pattern of life. Sometimes we're just bound to being so busy we don't want to pay any attention to the claims of the gospel. Many people that we know and we rub shoulders with are not people that are just out and out disbelievers and they reject everything about the Bible and they just hate God. Some may be. Many of the people you and I meet just have never slowed down enough to really consider what it means that Jesus came into the world. He was laid in a manger. He was nailed to a cross. He rose 3 days later. He ascended back to heaven, and someday He's coming back for His own church. Be able to share that. And lastly, I'll take the last category. If you're anyone, whatever category, whatever you're going in, this is still the message, because this is what Jesus says. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He did all that while He was on the earth. And then He handed over that responsibility to His church to accept that and announce that. May God help us to be those who do just that. This day of salvation, this day, this year of the Redeemer, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And don't be surprised that there are people who will reject it. Nazareth is the example. But don't let the rejection of some or the rejection of the many or even the rejection of almost all, may that not prevent us from doing what Jesus did, I mean, in an earthly sense, you know, if your own hometown people don't get you, why would you even try? Well, he was about far more than that and far more fortitude than you and I have. And we face opposition, but we need to do that. So simply accept the truth that Jesus is the Savior of the world and proclaim the truth that Jesus is the Savior of all who will put their faith in Him.